Book of Romans. It's a passage that began one of the greatest revolution of all time, the Protestant Reformation. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Would you read it with me, please, as we read it in unison? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Please be seated. He changed the world, but that wasn't his intent. He thought he was starting a theological debate. Instead, he ignited a revolution. It is a mark of our changing times that many people, wherever we go, have only a vague idea of who Martin Luther was and who he is and what he represents. When I was a seminary student, I did a theological paper. I did an essay on the life of Martin Luther. A few weeks ago, as I was contemplating this Sunday, thinking about the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, I went to work in one of my old boxes and started digging out some old papers that I had written in the past. And this was one of them, and it was a study that I thoroughly enjoyed as I studied the life of Martin Luther back maybe 35 years ago and wrote a paper on him. Some of the material that I'm going to share with you this morning will come from that, other bits of it not. But Martin Luther was a guy that was an interesting character. He was about 33 years old when he began his journey to change the world and to allow what had taken place to change the world through what we call today as the Protestant Reformation. He certainly had something to do with it. The music lovers will know that Luther penned the words of the famous hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote the words to that, but during his time, the tune to that particular hymn that we sing today was a barroom song. It was a popular song. If you were to go out into a barroom, you would hear that music being played. So what he did was he took a popular song, a popular tune of that particular day, and he used the words that he had penned to this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But that's about all we know about Martin Luther. We don't know a whole lot about him. If you were to ask most people sitting in our pews today, you would probably hear all kinds of things about him. But that may be just one; those are just maybe one or two. We need to know more about Martin Luther and the kind of individual he was. When A&E compiled a list of the 100 most important people of the last century, Luther came in as number three, as the third most important people to live in all of history. Interesting. He came in behind Johann Gutenberg. I'm not sure if many of you know who he is. Isaac Newton, some of you may know who he is, and Charles Darwin, who founded the what we call the theory of evolution. And of course, William Shakespeare was up there as the top number five individual. But what made this otherwise obscure monk from Germany so important was the fact that of what he did in or around October the 31st in the year 1517, when he nailed the 95 theses to the door, on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was nailing his thoughts to the church door, I suppose, was what they did back then. If you had a grievance, if you had an argument, you would come and you would take a hammer and you'd nail it to the door of a church building. I don't know if that's ever happened here in this church building, but that's what happened back then. And today, I suppose, you would do the easy thing and put it on the internet and just post it on the internet for everybody to see. But that's what happened back then. He expected some pushback from his colleagues and perhaps even some lively discussion on it, but he had no idea what was about to happen. He had no idea that when he posted these 95 theses, that this was going to be what changed the world forever. When Martin Luther nailed those theses on the church door, he ignited a spark that burst into a flame that spread into Europe and around the world. And Luther's bold act launched what we call today the Protestant Reformation. And so we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this month. And on Tuesday, trick-or-treat day, by the way, on Tuesday, it will be exactly 500 years. So, since Luther was disputing practices common in the 16th century, some of his points are of historical interest. But the most important thesis that he had written in all of these 95 theses, remember there were 95 of them, and you could say they were probably 95 objections, if you would. There were 95 arguments or 95 beefs that he had against the Catholic Church. Number 62 is the one that stands out. And this is what he wrote in the 62nd thesis, 62nd of all these 95 theses. This is the one that stands out, perhaps to be the most important. This is what Martin Luther wrote, and I quote, "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God." Now that statement should be proclaimed from every pulpit. That's something that we all admit and we take for granted that that is true. That's something we believe. That's something we adhere to, and that's something hopefully we are faithful in proclaiming every Sunday when we meet together for worship. It is certainly true that the treasure of the church does not consist in buildings. The treasure of the church does not consist of vestments or traditions or denominations or anything like that, or cathedrals, or any other sign of earthly power. That's a given. You see, Martin Luther was right. The true treasure of the church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that everything else is secondary. Everything else. Whether you're talking about the sacraments, whether you're talking about eschatology or other theological arguments, everything else is secondary. The most important aspect of the church is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Luther argued that the gospel must be at the center of the church. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That is the very heart of the gospel. That's the good news. If you don't have that, you don't have the gospel. You don't have good news. You don't have truth. You don't have biblical truth. And so that was at the very center of his thesis, of his writings, and that anything obscure that obscures the gospel is wrong. Anything that obscures or clouds the gospel needs to be changed It needs to be removed if necessary. That was his thinking. Martin Luther didn't always see things so clearly. You know, he was born with this skeptic idea in his mind, this skeptical framework of thinking. And I mentioned that he was originally a monk. Luther joined a monastery in the year 1505 when he was 21 years old. Now, when I was 21 years old, I was finishing up from one college and going to another. By that time, God had called me to ministry. But at 21 years old, Luther joined this monastery. The monks began their day very early in the morning. And according to his own biographer, between 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning was when the monks began their day. Now, you know, you and I have trouble getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning. But just imagine, 1 or 2 in the morning, that's when he began. That's when all the monks began, and they started with prayer. They started with their chants, if you will. They started with singing. They started with worship, followed by a time of meditation. And then that was followed by another time of prayer, and another time of meditation, and another time of singing. And later they would have breakfast, and then again they would have morning prayer. So you're seeing a pattern here. The day would become very predictable. And you'd do the same thing over and over and over again, every day. And then they would work in the mornings. They would go out and do all the gardening and everything they had to do in order to sustain themselves. They would work. And after lunch came another time of prayer, followed by another time of singing. And then they would go in and watch soap operas. No. No, they wouldn't. They would have a brief nap. I was wondering where the nap was going to be. But they would have a nap. And then came more prayers and more singing. And then an evening meal. And yes, you guessed it right. They would have more prayers and more meditation and more singing. And so this cycle would take place day after day after day. It would be 7 days a week, the same schedule, day after day. And so Martin Luther was quite familiar with this, and he followed that rigorous life because he, like millions of people even today, he was looking for peace with God. And so he believed that if you sing, if you pray, if you meditate enough, if you do all of these things, then that eventually would bring you peace with God. He was looking for a way to have his sins forgiven. He wanted to be justified. And he wanted to be made right with God. And he wanted to know it and be assured of it and be confident of it each and every day. So in the deepest sense, he joined that monastery to save his soul. That was his motive. He wanted to have his soul saved, and he believed that was the only way it could be done. For years, Martin Luther was a good monk in the Augustinian monastery. He followed the rituals, and he kept that grueling schedule day after day. As predictable as it was, day after day, he kept that schedule. And he believed that by following the rules of the church, and by following protocol and the rules, he would eventually gain admission into heaven. That God would look at him and say he had done enough in order to grant him admission into heaven. But in his quiet moments, the kind we all have when we think about the things we have heard and learned during the day, those down moments, he knew something was wrong. Martin Luther struggled to understand how he could ever be made right in the eyes of God. how he could ever be made right in the eyes of a holy and just God. Even though Martin Luther threw himself into his religion, and even though he became sort of a monk of monks or a leader among the monks, and did everything his religion had prescribed for him, he had no peace in his soul. He was missing something. There was that void. There was that emptiness. And when he grew a little older, while he was still in the monastery, he turned to the path of what we're told by his biographer, to the path of confession. For the church thought, if you wanted your sins to be forgiven, then they must be confessed. All of those sins needed to be confessed, one by one by one, with total seriousness of heart and purpose, and with total intentionality. Luther would go each day into the confessional, where he would confess his sins, one by one by one. All the sins that he would remember, all the sins that he could recollect. And sometimes he would spend 6-7 hours a day in the confessional, confessing the sins that he had remembered. Now, I don't know if you ever tried to confess your sins, but it's not an easy thing to do. It's hard to remember the sins you've committed. Hey, guy, welcome. You escape? Okay. We have an escapee. All right. That's okay. We're getting right into it here. It helps break things up a little bit. It sure does. But if you remember, if you tried to ever remember your sins, you know, my sins are so many, I can't remember them all. If you try to do what Martin Luther did, you will discover what he discovered. Trying to confess your sins only leads to despair. And it only leads to mental anguish, if you would. And trying to confess your sins and remember your sins even leads to further guilt. So there's a guiltiness, there's a guilt that falls upon you. And Martin Luther experienced all that. And so no matter how hard he tried, Luther could not remember all his sins. There were some secret sins buried deep in his subconsciousness that he couldn't remember. Not at all. And he knew they were there, but he didn't know what they were. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of predicament or not. He couldn't confess them, but if he couldn't confess them, he could never be forgiven. And even though Martin Luther confessed and confessed and confessed and poured his heart and his whole being out before God, he never found the forgiveness that he sought. He never found the peace of heart that he was really looking for. And when he would go to his fellow monks for confession, they would listen to him about all the guilt that he had felt. And they would say, God is angry. God is not angry with you, Martin. God's not angry with you. Martin, you are angry with God. You are angry with him. And so the head of his order, we're told by one scholar, his biographer said, would hear Luther's confessions, and he would say, bring me some real sins to forgive or to confess. Bring me some substantial sins. Don't bring me these little, what he called, Piccadilly sins. Bring me true-hearted sins if you're going to wait. I don't want you wasting my time, Martin. I want you to bring me real substantial sins to have forgiven. So his search for peace with God led him eventually to Rome. And home of the Pope, the center of the Catholic religion. And Martin Luther made the trip thinking that perhaps in Rome and the heart of his faith, he could find that which he was so desperately seeking, which was peace with God, peace in his heart, an understanding that God had forgiven him and granted him eternal peace. And when he got to Rome, he was sadly disappointed. He thought, you know, his journey was going to end here and this would be it. This would be the place where he could put the jigsaw puzzle together and where everything would seem to fall in place and he would finally understand it all. But not so. He was surprised. And then he was shocked. And then he was saddened by what he had discovered in Rome. Coming from the simple peasant religion of Germany to the full flower of religion in Rome was an enormous culture shock, to say the least. And he found there lots of things that he really didn't know and understand, and he was sick about. He found priests who were so drunk that they couldn't finish the Mass. He found other priests who would give 70 to 100 Masses a day just to be able to say that they had gone through the Mass as fast as they could. He found priests who had broken their vows of celibacy. He even heard that some priests who bragged they were righteous because they confined themselves to women. The veneration of relics from the early church sickened him. And his biographer, scholar Roland Bainton, says that when Martin Luther got to Rome, he had concluded that if there were a hell, Rome was built upon it. Rome was built upon it. And at the Church of St. John Lateran, Luther saw a series of ancient stairs. And this is maybe where a lot of people remember Martin Luther the best. These stairs had been transported from Jerusalem to Rome. And Jesus had supposedly walked on these stairs outside Pilate's hall. And the church taught that if you got on your hands and knees and crawled up these 28 stone stairs, and if you said, "Our Father," on each one of these stairs, by the time you got to the top of those stairs, your soul would be released from purgatory, and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people going to Rome would go there for that purpose, so that they would have been released from purgatory, or that some soul would be released from purgatory. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims came to climb those stairs. Now, Martin Luther became deeply troubled, and thought he should do that too. And if he did that, then that would solve the mystery. And at last, he would find peace with God. And so on his hands and knees, he crawled up those stairs. Every step of the way, he would say, "An Our Father." Every step he would kiss, because he knew somehow these were the stairs that Jesus had walked on in Jerusalem. These were holy stairs. And to get to the top of these stairs would mean finally and at last peace with God. And so he kissed each step, saying "Our Father" along the way. And when he got to the top, he looked back on the stairway and he asked himself a question. And again, the questions that Martin Luther had asked himself haunted him. And the question he asked was, "What if it is not so? What if it's not so? What if I do all of this and go through all of this and say all these Our Fathers and kiss every single step? What if it were not so? Martin Luther could not see how saying prayers over some stairs could have anything to do with the forgiveness of his sins. Back in Germany, Luther continued to struggle as questions filled his mind. What if God is not righteous? That was the question he began to ask. What if God were not righteous? What if God were not holy? What if God were not a God of judgment? What if he capriciously sends some men to hell, and in grace he picks out others for heaven? What if? What if? And so, who could love a God like that, he would ask. Can you follow me in terms of the questions he was asking? How his mind must have been in torment. How he must have gone a lot of sleepless nights. By his own admission, this is what Martin Luther came to conclude. At the end of all these exercises, at the end of all these rituals, Martin Luther came to this. Love God? I hated him. That was his conclusion. He hated God. If this is what it's about, I don't want to do this. If this is what it's about, I hate God. Now, where did the turning point come in Martin Luther's life? The turning point came when he began teaching through the Bible. When he opened up the Holy Scriptures and he started not only reading, not only studying, but teaching. He started with the Psalms. And later he taught through the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And during those years of teaching, he made the great discovery that was to change him and then Europe and then the world. As we know, the Lutheran Church claims its basis from Martin Luther. And so this is something that was going to change the world. And it happened this way. As Martin Luther taught the Bible, he came to a passage that deeply disturbed him, deeply troubled him. It caused him a lot of sleepless nights. The passage in Romans that we just read a few moments ago, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first as to the last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteous will live by faith. And then a light began to dawn. A light, a glimmer of hope came to his soul, to the inner chambers of his soul. And all of a sudden it clicked that the righteous will live by faith. I want to read to you the exact words from Martin Luther as he penned these words 500 years ago. I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. Nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly is punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul, apostle, that had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day, I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sincere mercy God justifies us through faith. Therefore I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors of paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. Whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me the gate to heaven. The gate to heaven. Martin Luther discovered that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God comes to us by faith from first to last. Do you notice how Paul says that here in Romans 1:17? From first to last. And after years of searching, he realized that there were two kinds of righteousness. There was this man-made righteousness, and there was this God-centered righteousness. First, there is the righteousness of man, which represents all the sum of all his good works, good deeds, if you would. It represents religious observance. Martin Luther was doing nothing but a religious observance. He was going through the motions. He was going through the emotions as well. He was going through the steps. He was following procedure, if you would. He was doing those things that look good on the outward appearance. Martin Luther realized that he had been trying to climb the ladder to heaven by his own good works and by his own prayers, and yes, by his pilgrimage to Rome. But in that moment of revelation, he understood that that ladder just wasn't going to cut it. That ladder was not going to make it. And if you climb to the top of the ladder of good works, you're still a million miles away from heaven. That's what Martin Luther came to realize. And down comes the ladder, and you fall with it. But secondly, Martin Luther came to understand the righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the righteousness that really counted. It's what our Lord achieved when he died and rose from the dead. And this righteousness is not ours. We receive it by faith as a free gift from God. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so all you have to do is reach out with the empty hands of faith and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you dare to let go of your good works, if you dare to let go of all your good deeds, and if you come to Christ just as you are without one plea, then the Savior opens his arms and receives you unto himself. And by faith, you understand and you're guaranteed a home in heaven. That's how you receive the righteousness of God. It is by faith. From first to last. By faith. By faith alone. And that's why the whole doctrine, the understanding of sola fide, by faith alone, that is what comes to bear in terms of the Reformation. Where do we stand to what Martin Luther believed? The answer is very simple. We believe that Martin Luther believed 500 years ago, we believe that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus, He is justified not because of anything he has done, not because of his religion, not because of his good deeds, not because of his denomination, not because of tradition or anything else, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, and him alone. Sola Christa. When Martin Luther discovered that truth, it opened the door to heaven. And it began the highway to heaven. Do you ever remember that TV show, Highway to Heaven? Michael Landon was the star, one of the great actors. Now, some of us are dating ourselves. But Michael Landon on Highway to Heaven would go from place to place, from one community to another. And he would travel all over the place trying to find satisfaction, trying to find the pot at the end of the rainbow. Martin Luther tried everything humanly possible to find the pot at the end of the rainbow, to find heaven itself. He failed until he realized that Christ and Christ alone was the only answer, and that his word was truth. So, when Martin Luther discovered that truth, it opened the door of heaven, the highway to heaven for him. That doctrine became the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation, sola fide, which means by faith alone. Faith alone, not by the works of the law. Faith alone, not by human righteousness or one's good deeds. Faith alone, not by baptism. Faith alone, not by church membership. Faith alone, not by good intentions. By faith alone, not by the sacraments. By faith alone, not by acts of charity. By faith alone, sola fide, plus nothing and minus nothing. Do we get it? Is that something we know and understand, or do we take for granted? Righteousness is what we need but do not have. Because God knew we could never be righteous on our own, He provided a way. He provided His Son. He provided a perfect righteousness that came down from heaven above. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It is given to God, by God, as His free gift to you and I. Luther summarized the truth in this way. The law says do this, and it is never done. Grace says believe in this man, and immediately everything is done. Everything is done. Some people reading these or looking at this and hearing these words, you know, you would say, well, maybe you're trusting in your religion, or you're trusting in your good works. And believe me, there are thousands and millions of people all over this nation today that are sitting in these pews all across this country who are believing that their good works and their good deeds are going to get them to heaven. And that's not going to happen. Not going to happen at all. God has already done everything necessary for you to go to heaven. He's done it all. And that's what Martin Luther discovered. He went through all of that. You imagine what he went through. He suffered. He brought himself untold agony. Just to finally understand and realize he doesn't have to do a thing. Not one thing. God has already done it through His Son. He's done everything necessary. And He will credit you with the righteousness of Christ if you reach out and embrace His Son by faith. You know, we're all on one road or another, aren't we? And I'll just finish up by mentioning this because it's so important that every single one of us here today are on one road or another. We're headed one direction or another. You're either on the highway to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, or you're on the road that leads to hell. There's only two roads. Jesus talks about the wide gate and the narrow gate. The road of good works leads to destruction because you can never be good enough or pray hard enough or give enough or have your sins forgiven enough. If you're on that road, it's time to change direction and get on the highway to heaven. That's the highway I want to be on. I would invite you this morning, if you have any doubts in your heart, it's very possible that you've been sitting in these pews for years and years and years, and you've always thought it's your good works. You've always thought it's being a good person. You've always thought that, you know, being the best I can possibly be is what was going to get me to heaven. You're wrong. You're wrong. The Bible says you are. I invite you to join with us in following the path of Martin Luther and millions of others who know that the only way to be right with God is trusting Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone. You say, is it possible? Absolutely. It is possible. Reach out and empty your hands to Jesus Christ. Look up to Him. Look up to the cross. Because He's on that cross. He's dying for you. Open your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, and He will come into your life. He'll change you forever. He'll give you that born-again experience. Someone has summarized that truth this way: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risked my whole eternity. Is it really worth eternity to think that your good works are going to get you there? The life I did not live is the life of Jesus Christ. And the death I did not die is His death on the cross. And when we trust Christ, we're risking eternity in Him. We're risking eternity. We're saying, Lord, I put Your hand, my hand, my heart, my life, my whole being, my soul, everything, I put it into Your care. I trust You. Trusting Jesus means to trust Him so completely that if He can't take you to heaven, you're not going there. You're just not going there if He can't take you. And so are you willing and are you ready to do that if you've never done that? Some of you are trying to get to heaven, but you've never found the right highway. You've tried religion and it doesn't satisfy. You've tried this world and it doesn't satisfy. You've tried being good, but you can't be good enough. You've been baptized, you've joined the church, and you realize that's not going to do it. If that's your story, I urge you to come to Christ and Him alone and let Him save you, as Martin Luther experienced for himself. Let's pray. Lord, on this 500th observance of the Reformation, the truth is very clear. The lessons we've learned from Martin Luther, who was just an imperfect human being, the same as the rest of us, the lessons we learn from him is at the very heart of what you desired to help us understand. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by your grace alone. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who think that their works, their good deeds, that belonging to an organization, that belonging to this or doing a good job, everything else, is what's going to get them to heaven. I pray, Father, that person might seek you and not stop until they understand your peace in their hearts. And so, Lord, all they need to pray is a prayer like this: Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior forever. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it, welcome to the family of God. Join us as we travel this highway to heaven, and as we find full and complete satisfaction in Him. And so, Lord, this is our prayer today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, maybe this hymn will take on new meaning as we